You have your Bibles, I invite you to be turning to the book of Acts in the second chapter. The first passages that we look at will come from that opening. While you're opening your Bibles to the book of Acts in the second chapter, let me express my word of appreciation for the presence of each of you. It's always encouraging to come and see a good number that have made plans and executed those plans to be here to worship the Lord. We appreciate also those that are visiting with us and who have come to be with us. Trust that we'll afford you an opportunity to worship God in spirit and in truth, and that the things that we say will edify those that are members of the Lord's body, and that it will also serve to teach those who are not a part of the body and to give you the information you need so that you can become a child of God. And if you have questions and if you'd like to study things further, then we'd be happy to find a time that's convenient for you and study from God's Word. The word miracle is a word that is oftentimes misused and abused. A miracle is more than just a sunrise or a birth of a baby. More than somebody being healed from some infection because they've been taking penicillin, or someone managing to escape some severe storm by taking cover from it. It's something more than just something that is wonderful or good. A miracle is something like the sun standing still, as it did in the days of Joshua, or a baby being born of a virgin like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, or leprosy, or blindness, or lameness, disappearing at the command of someone like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's the wind and rain stopping because a word is spoken from someone who has the authority over the elements. It is something that is supernatural. I want to make clear from the start that I do not believe that there are miracle workers today as there were in the days of the New Testament. But at the same time, I want you to know that I believe in the miracles that are recorded in the New Testament, and I think they were real. And I believe that they had a part in God's plan for salvation or the scheme of redemption. And I think that it's good for us to consider these things from time to time and to be reminded of them and to be reminded of the effects of them. We must not let the skepticism of the world cause us to doubt the validity of the things that we read in the New Testament. Several weeks ago, when we talked about the natural man, I illustrated it with a group back in the late 90s, I think it was, called the Jesus Seminar. They had decided that they would go through and determine what really needed to be in the Gospels. But they started with the assumption that every miracle needed to come out because they didn't believe in such a thing as a miracle. At the same time, we must make sure that we don't become so familiar with the stories of the Scriptures that we cease to be impressed with the miracles and wonders that we read about. I want to talk with you tonight and sometime in the future about miracles and spiritual gifts and tongue speaking. But tonight I particularly want to talk with you about the miracles of Jesus. And I want us to reflect upon a number of miracles that Jesus did while he was here on this earth and reflect on the purpose for which the Bible says that he did these things. And I hope they'll help to establish our faith, or at least if you already have a good faith, that it will renew your faith and edify you in doing this. Jesus was a miracle worker. If you have your Bibles, look into the book of Acts in the second chapter and the part where Peter is beginning to preach to the people. And he is, as he would say later, preaching to them Jesus. But in verse 23, he says, or verse 22, he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." Peter said that Jesus was known for the miracles that he had performed. A little later in the book of Acts in the 10th chapter, Peter would be called to the house of Cornelius to tell Cornelius the things that he needed to hear in order to be saved. When Peter came to the house of Cornelius, he began to tell Cornelius how that God was no respecter of persons, but anyone that feared God and worked righteousness, he would be accepted by God. And then he began to proclaim to him about Jesus. And one of the things he told him was in verse 38, how that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So here again, when Peter is going to describe Jesus, one of the things he said was, in essence, he was a miracle worker. He went about doing good and healing people and casting out demons or devils, he said. When you look at the Gospels, you would find that in all of the Gospels, there are about 35 specific miracles that are recorded. You'll get some that will count 36 and some 37. And it's going to depend upon how you look at some of these incidents and whether you group a couple of them together. But virtually, there are about 35 specific miracles recorded for us in the Gospels. In the book of John, John picks out 7 of these miracles, or 8 again, depending on just what you're counting and what you include as being separate incidents. And he gives us a list of these miracles that Jesus performed. Now, I have not yet figured out just why it is that John picked the miracles that he did. I've heard people give their thoughts and their ideas as to why he picked the miracles that he did, and I think maybe sometimes what they say is not wrong in as much as they show his power over death, or they show his power over the elements of the earth. But I don't find Jesus or the writer of the New Testament specifically telling me that this is why a certain miracle in John is recorded. But so that you can have a good concept of what we're talking about in these miracles, and so that you can really see some of the miracles that we're talking about, let me just run through these miracles that John records for us in his gospel, and just kind of rehearse these things for you very quickly. In John the 2nd chapter, he tells how that Jesus changed water into wine. You recall that Jesus and his disciples were at a wedding feast, and that the host was out of wine, and his mother, Jesus' mother, came to him and pointed out that they were out without wine. And Jesus, in the end, tells the servants to gather water, put it in a certain water pot, and then go serve it. And as they served it, it was wine, and not only just wine, but it was the best of wine, we're told. Now, on this occasion, you can see this is the first miracle that Jesus does, and so if for no other reason, that would be maybe one reason that John would include this miracle in his list of miracles. And when you look at it, you would find that it was probably the servants and Jesus' disciples that actually knew about the miracle taking place. That everybody wasn't witness to this or didn't know exactly what had taken place on that occasion. But nevertheless, you find him changing water into wine. Now, that's a miracle because water doesn't naturally turn into wine. And this was something that he did through his commands and through his doings. Secondly, in the book of John in the 4th chapter, and if you're looking at John, you would find that after the wedding feast, Jesus would go down to Jerusalem for a feast and stay there for a while. And then later returned back up to Cana, the same place where the wedding feast was. And while he was there, a nobleman came saying that his son was sick over in Capernaum and asked Jesus to come and heal him. But Jesus just tells the man, go, your son is healed. And now this man has to determine, do I believe this and will go, or does he keep on beseeching Jesus, or does he just give up? But he is a man of faith, and he goes, and he finds when he gets back that his son is well, and he inquires as to when the fever left him, and found out that it was the very same time that Jesus had told him his son was healed. Again, this is not the natural way of healing. If he had been taking medicine and the medicine had time to work, then you might question it. But with Jesus standing in Canaan and telling them that his son would be healed, and going back and finding out that his son had been healed the very same time that Jesus told him, there's no question that this was a miracle. And that Jesus has suspended the laws of nature by giving the command on this occasion that the child be healed. When you turn to the book of John in the 5th chapter, you will find that on this occasion there is a man that is paralyzed and has been paralyzed for 38 years, I think it is. And he cannot get into the pool that he wants to get into. And Jesus asks him about it, finally just tells him to arise and take up your bed and walk. And the man begins to take up his bed and walk. In fact, it says in verse 9, immediately he did this. Now, this is not somebody getting better because they've had therapy. Not somebody that somehow has been on medication and suddenly gotten better. It's not somebody that is emotionally disturbed at the moment and having some kind of trauma and simply thinks that they're paralyzed. This is a person that for 38 years has not been able to walk, and now he is able to walk at the command of Jesus. And it's not something that takes a long time. It says that immediately he rose up and walked. When you look at John the 6th chapter, verse 10 through 14, you find an occasion where Jesus he feeds 5,000 people out of just a few fish and a few loaves. We can't stretch food that way naturally. It had to be with Jesus blessing this and telling his apostles to have them sit down and then feed them that this came about. You would also find out after that that Jesus sends his disciples away. As evening comes, he's not with them. They're in a boat on the sea, and he begins to walk to them on the water. And they are afraid, but he cries out to them saying, "Don't be fearful, it's me." And though John doesn't record it, it is the occasion wherein Peter would say, "Lord, if it's you, then let me walk to you." And Peter is told, "Come," and he begins to walk until he sees the waves and is distracted by them, and then he begins to sink, cries to the Lord for him to save him, and Jesus reaches out and saves him, and then says, "Oh, you of little faith." But here again, this is not natural. Most people can't stand on the water and walk. And yet Jesus is walking on the water. Not only that, when he gets there, he tells and again commands, this time the sea to be calm, and the sea is calm. That's a miracle. It's not something that happens normally. You and I can't walk on the sea like that, and you and I can't command the sea to be calm, and suddenly it is calm because of our commandment. Then when you get to the book of John in the 9th chapter, you have the occasion where a blind man is healed. This man has been born blind from his birth, and his disciples, or Jesus' disciples, ask him on this occasion, who sinned? Was it this man or his parents that he should be born blind? Jesus answers in verse 3, neither this man nor his parents sin, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. And then Jesus would quickly after that tell the man to go and wash in the pool of Siloam, having put clay and saliva together, and then telling and putting it on his eyes, and then telling him to go and wash. And so when he washed, he came back seeing. I'm not sure why Jesus chose to use the saliva and the clay, but again, that's not a natural process of healing blindness, and especially somebody that had been born blind. And you remember that on this occasion that this noise was noised about, and the Pharisees heard about it, and they saw the man, and they wanted to know if he was the one that had been born blind, and he said yes, and they went to the parents and asked them, and they said, "He's of age, ask him," and he told them, "I've already told you," and they still are not acceptant of what is told to them. But nevertheless, a miracle has been done. And then you have in chapter 11 the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Jesus goes to the tomb and shouts, "Lazarus, come forth." And a man that had been dead for 4 days comes out of the grave. Now that's not natural. This is not somebody that just is out conscious for the moment and is revived. This is somebody that has been dead and buried, and 4 days later he is raised from the dead. And then if you look all the way to John, the 21st chapter, after Jesus has died and been raised from the dead, he meets with his disciples on this occasion and tells them to cast their nets out in the sea. There's about 7 of them, and they catch 153 fish, it tells us. And there again, it's not natural for somebody to catch that kind of fish, for somebody just to say, "Put your net down and catch them." But that's the case with Jesus. And so all of these miracles have taken place. And even the 35 or 36 or 37 that would include the 7 or 8 that John had, that's still not all of the miracles that Jesus performed when he was here on this earth. Let me read with you a couple of passages, and again, we'll not read everything that is said, and every time that it tells us that he did numerous miracles without enumerating them, but enough that you get a sense of how many miracles that Jesus performed. Look over, if you would, first of all, to the book of Matthew in the 4th chapter, and look down to verse 23. This is after Jesus has healed Peter's mother-in-law of a fever. And then it says, "Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick people who were afflicted with various disease and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond Jordan." So his fame is spreading, and you have people that are just, if they hear he's in the area, they bring their sick and their disease with him, to him, so that he can heal them. And they're not concerned about him failing. They just bring it so that he can heal them. Look over, if you would, to the book of Mark and the 6th chapter. And this is after the feeding of the 5,000 and after the occasion wherein he walked on water that we mentioned a moment ago in John. But this is Mark's account. And look, if you would, down to verse 55. It says, and beginning in verse 54, "And when they came," let me get back to Mark instead of John. I'm in Mark. Okay. Mark 6 and verse 55 says, "They ran through the whole surrounding area and began to carry out about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was." And so now you just have people putting sick people on beds and carrying them out to wherever Jesus was. And then look over, if you would, to the book of John in the 21st chapter, and perhaps this one should make the greatest impression upon us as to the number of miracles that Jesus performed. But in John 21 and verse 25 says, "And there were also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, everyone, I suppose that even the whole world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Now, maybe there's some hyperbole there, but the idea is that he did an abundance of miracles, that he was just always working miracles. And wherever he went, the people were bringing people in order that people might be healed or demons might be cast out of them but that some miracle might be performed. I wrote one time kind of a summary of the miracles of Jesus and put, while here on earth, Jesus made the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak, and the lame to walk. He made bowed backs straight and withered hands whole, cured leprosy and cast out demons just by speaking. He did everything from curse a fig tree to feeding 5,000 with 2 fish and 5 loaves. He could cure a fever or raise the dead. In doing these things, he showed his power over diseases. He showed his power over the material world. He showed his power over nature. He showed his power over demons. And he showed his power over death. All of these things from the miracles that Jesus performed. Not one time did Jesus ever say that he just simply could not heal somebody because of a lack of power. And I want you to know that his miracles were of the quality that they could not be denied. When I was in school, I went down to see a well-known miracle worker. And all of the big miracles that you were supposed to be able to be impressed with happened behind the curtain, so we had no way of proving that. When I was in Fort Smith, they advertised one time a service where there was going to be miraculous healings, and I went. And they healed things like bad marriages, and maybe some internal organs that we couldn't see. And the one lady that I saw that had been in a car wreck that obviously had some damage to her brain came hobbling up there. And he began to talk about how that she had real needs, but what she really needed to be healed from was her fears. And she hobbled back to her chair. That's not the kind of thing that you saw with Jesus. And there wasn't any doubt about the miracles that Jesus was performing. Look over, if you would, to the book of Matthew and the 12th chapter. And drop down, if you would, to verse 22. Matthew 12 and verse 22. Jesus, on this occasion, would heal a man that is demon-possessed. It says, then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him so that the blind and the mute man both spoke and saw. And the multitude were amazed and said, could this be the son of David? Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. What I want you to notice is they are not denying the miracle. They don't want to attribute the miracle of Jesus to God or to Jesus himself. They want to try and figure out some way to dissuade the people from following, but they cannot deny the miracle. And so Jesus just points out to them that they're being illogical. He says, but Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? They're making the charge that he was being casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub or by the power of Satan. And he's just saying, why would Satan cast out Satan? That doesn't make any sense. And then he goes on to say, or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his good unless he first bind the strong man and then he will plunder his house? And so he's saying, I have showed by this that I have power over Satan. He would also on this occasion say, when your children do this, you don't say it's by the power of Beelzebub. And so why would you look at me and when I cast out demons say, it's by the power of Beelzebub. The point being that they could not deny the miracle that was being done. Look over, if you would, to the book of John and the 11th chapter. And this is the occasion after Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. Now remember, remember, he'd been dead for 4 days, that when the text records Jesus coming, there are family and friends with Mary and Martha on this occasion. So the word has been spreading that he's dead. And Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth, and he comes forth. In verse 47, it says, then the chief priest and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. They didn't deny it. They could not deny the power that Jesus had. So the miracles that Jesus worked is not like the claims of miracle workers today that are oftentimes shady and doubtful and not allowed to be inspected by somebody else. This was known people that were sick, had been sick for long times, and suddenly they were healed, or people that were dead that came back. I heard one time of some miracle worker coming to town, and he was in a college town, and a bunch of boys went down to the funeral home and borrowed a casket and carried it up there for him to raise a dead person. He didn't want to try that. But Jesus could do it. And they could not doubt the miracles that he performed. Well, Jesus did not just do miracles for no reason whatsoever. There is a purpose behind the miracles that Jesus did. Let me share with you a couple of passages that express why it was that Jesus would work miracles. First, look back to the book of John in the 5th chapter and look at verse 36. John 5 and verse 36. He is trying to persuade people that he is the Christ. And so in verse 36 of John 5, he says, but I have a greater witness than has given me to finish. The very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. He's talking about the miracles that he performs. He's saying the things that I'm doing, the works that I do, the miracles that I do, these show you that I am who I say that I am from God, and that he's given me this power. Look again, if you would, to the book of Matthew, and this time the 11th chapter, and begin reading with me in verse 2. Matthew 11 and verse 2. It says, and when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? John had at one time pointed to Jesus and said, behold the Lamb that takes away sin. But he's in prison, and now he wants to know of Jesus, are you the one that we've been looking for, or is there somebody else that we should be looking for? So Jesus answered and said to him, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospels preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Now notice what he's saying. John comes, wants to affirm his faith. Are you the one? And Jesus affirms that faith for him by saying, look what you're seeing. The blind are seeing, the lame are walking, the dead are being raised. As to say, here is the proof, I am the one that was supposed to come. You were right when you looked at me and said, behold the Lamb that takes away sins. Go back again, if you would, to the book of John. This time, the 10th chapter. John 10, and this time verse 36. And he says, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you're blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do through you, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. He said, if you're not going to take my word for it, then just look at what I'm doing. I'm raising the dead, making the blind to see, healing the sick. He says, at least believe what you're seeing and know the consequences of those things. Then if you'll look over to the book of John in the 20th chapter, and perhaps the best known of all of these passages that we are talking about that shows the intent and purpose of the miracle. John the 20th chapter, and beginning in verse 30, John writes and says, Truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. We mentioned how he just wrote and told about seven of them, and we know that he did many of them. He said, we know that he did many things that are not written, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And so here he says, here's the purpose. I still don't know why John maybe picked the very seven that he did, but I know that they're given to us for the purpose of creating faith in us so that we'll believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and then believing we can have life eternal. And I want to tell you, this is the effect that miracles had on many people. Go back again to the book of John in the second chapter, the very first miracle that Jesus did. And I told you that it was done mainly in the presence of his disciples, the servant who picked up the water jugs and carried it out there and poured it, and it was wine. They, of course, knew of it. But look at John 2 and verse 11. The beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. They have seen a miracle. They know that he has to be who he said he was. Look at John 3 and verse 1 and 2. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The man came to Jesus by night, said to him, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God. No man can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. Nicodemus said, look at what you're doing. We know that you've got to be from God. No man could do the things you're doing except God be with him. Look over to the book of John in the 9th chapter. This is the occasion where he has healed the man that was born blind and the questions that the Pharisees had. And the blind man, or now can see but was blind, has told them how that it was Jesus that has raised him up or has healed him. And they still don't believe. And they're saying, well, we know Moses and this Jesus we don't know. And he answers by saying, as he spoke these words, many believed in him. Talking about, that's 8. Let me get to 9. And verse 30. He says, the man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one that was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. He said, just look what he did. That God would not be working through him in that manner if he was not who he said he was, the Christ. And then go back to the book of Acts in the 2nd chapter where we started a moment ago. And remember that Peter is talking to an audience, and he is going to preach Jesus to them. And the first point that he makes in verse 22 is, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. That's his first point about Jesus. You know that he was approved of God. You know it because of the signs and wonders that he did. God wouldn't have been working those signs and wonders through him if he was not who he said that he was. Incidentally, the second point in verse 23, He was crucified. The third point was he was raised from the dead. The conclusion is he is therefore Lord and Christ. That's the purpose of miracles, to show that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. We don't need Jesus to come back and reaffirm that he is the Christ. The miracles that he wrote or recorded for us are sufficient to tell us that he is indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God. I understand that you haven't seen Jesus and you haven't seen the miracles. But remember John 20, these things are written that you might believe. And so when we read these accounts, we need to take heed of the fact that this is a miracle that we're talking about or reading about, and understand that what that miracle did was confirm that Jesus was whom he said that he was. That is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Reagan talked this morning about the death of Jesus, how that he died on the cross, a very excellent lesson. But I'll remind you that there were two thieves that were crucified at the very same time that Jesus was crucified. Yet they could not take away our sins. They needed somebody to take away their sins. The reason that Jesus' death was so important, and the reason it could take away sins, is because he was indeed the Son of God, and he was the sacrifice for our sins. And one of the things that shows us that he was who he said he was, the Christ, the Son of the living God, is the miracles that he did. Don't be skeptical. Don't be ashamed of the Scriptures and the fact that they record the miracles. And at the same time, don't become so casual reader of the Scriptures that you're not impressed with the things that Jesus did, like going to a grave and saying, "Lazarus, come forth," and Lazarus coming forth. And know that if he can do those things, he can do whatever it is he wishes. And come time, he can raise us from the dead also. If you're here this evening and you have not yet named Jesus as Lord and Savior, I hope the things that we've said will convict you of the fact that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that you'll want to do what he says do, and what he tells us to do is to repent of our sins and be buried with him in baptism, rising up to walk in newness of life. He tells us to abide in that word, and if you're not abiding in it, then come back and be made right. He'll forgive your sins if you'll repent and ask for forgiveness. There's no reason that any of us cannot, and all of us cannot go to heaven. He's made it easy for us to go as far as he has paid the price and done the things that we can't do. And he's inviting us, come and live eternally. You're subject to the invitation. We'd invite you to come as together we stand and sing.